Let me invite you to the book of Amos, chapter 11. Excuse me, there is no chapter 11, I don't think, in Amos. It'll be chapter 8, verse 11. Amos, chapter 8, verse 11. Now, we are here for about 4 weeks in a bit of an interlude between series expositional preaching through books of the Bible. We just came off of, for me, was a rich time in the book of Philippians, a beneficial time to see the overall picture of that letter from the apostle from his prison cell in Rome to that beloved church of Philippi. And Lord willing, as the next couple of weeks unfold, probably 4, maybe 5 weeks, I need to finish up a few things on my side of things so that as I map out the preaching of the book, I'll at least have a framework. And if you remember when we started the book of Philippians, I somehow thought we can lick this letter out in about 12 weeks. And it took us from mid-January to just a couple of weeks ago to get that done. So when I'm saying put the framework on the preaching of the book of Isaiah, that's only the current moment of how I see the book to unfold and how we'll handle the exposition of that letter or of that book. And we'll see. We'll connect it to recent days of journeying through the Kings and that season of exile and where this book lands in the history of God's people. But more than the historic, more than the academic, more than the geographical points on a map, we want to devote ourselves to the Word of God and hearing what He has to say. So what's going to happen now in this interlude season of time? Expositional preaching still will rule the preaching. It will be a bit more topical in the aiming as we process through it, but the exposition of what does the Word of God say, and not how do we interpret our current moment into the Word of God, but how does the Word of God speak into our current moments and our current matters of our life. So today we'll give ourselves to a hard topic, and that is famine. And you've heard these words before. I've even spoken from these words before. A famine is prophesied from the prophet Amos about a day that will come. And what we know about famines, when you read the Bible, you know that a famine is no foreign thing to the pages of Scripture. Those famines are typically a famine of bread or a famine of water, and it's widespread and it's long and it's hard and it's difficult. You know this from reading the text before. You know this from devoting yourself to the studying of God's Word, that this famine that the prophet will speak of is of a different kind. So let's hear the Word of God from Amos chapter 8, verses 11 through 14, and then we'll devote ourselves primarily to verse 11 and 12. But here, this is the Word of God. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord." Now, I want you to hear that again. And as you hear it, you're a good student of God's Word, and so you know that you give yourself to the structure of the grammar. You give yourself attention to the pronouns and who's doing the speaking. And you're the kind of student of God's Word that you don't just quickly pass through a piece of Scripture. But listen to that again and listen with a mind to what the Word of God is saying. "Behold," verse 11, "days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. So you must stop and ask yourself, who's the actor? Who's the one creating the event? You're intelligent enough to see. You're well versed in grammar enough to know that it is the I there, the pronoun I, is referring to the one who's declaring. And that is the Lord God. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People, verse 12, will stagger from sea to sea, and from north even to the east, and they will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord. But they will not find it. Well, in that day, the beautiful virgins and the young men will faint from thirst. As for those who swear by the guilt of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they will fall and not rise again. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. And Lord, we devote ourselves to wanting to know what kind of famine is a famine of the word. If there would even be such a possibility that could even be in our day, what must we do now to prepare for it? And then, dear God, is there even a reason that we should? We must wait for you to answer us. We need to know what must we do? What do these words mean for us and to us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, it starts, Amos, this isn't obviously the start of his word. This is, you see from the pages of the letter or from the book, it is late in his book. It is late in his word to the nation. He's declaring. He has a proclamation. He's been declaring things prior to this, but he's essentially, as he's preparing to give his concluding words about the current condition, that there is this hardship still down the road for you. So, is there benefit for us to hear these words? Is there benefit from that? Now, we'll be careful students of this word, and we're not going to quickly say, well, obviously this must be speaking about us, and this must be speaking about our day. There are definitely precepts and there are principles that we can apply out of this, but we're going to be good students of the Word of God. This is a word given to that peculiar nation known as the Israelites. This is the word for that nation. This is a word for that nation that has devoted themselves, in at least in name, to being the people who bear the name of Jehovah to the nations of the world. That when the nations of the world will hear news about Jehovah, this nation, this geopolitical, peculiar nation, will be the nation that the world will look to. And they will want to know, who is this God Jehovah? Hard times have fallen upon this nation. They've gone a long stretch, a long season. And I don't mean a decade or two. We're talking about hundreds of years. A slight moving away at first, very subtle and very unknown, perhaps even to most people, that a shift away from being a peculiar people who devote themselves solely and only unto Jehovah, that at this point is a nation that has given themselves to nearly every god that comes along promising any kind of comfort, relaxation, pleasure, or devotion, or that they are making promises unto the people. They've been led by ungodly and unruly kings, largely. There have been a time, there's been reprieve along the way. There have been kings that would bring the southern nation back into repentance, and awakening would happen and a great revival would take place. But it wouldn't be but the next generation, and they would go back to where they currently were, and in most cases, even worse. So that's some of the background of this nation. That's some of the hard words that this nation is hearing. They're already experiencing a far removed existence from the promise that they thought they would be in as people who would be bearers of the name Jehovah. And here comes a word of a famine. So think of how hard would it be to hear news that there is a famine that is coming when already you're not at home. You're already far removed. You're already in hardship. You have a history. You have a nation that has a history of being disobedient unto God. And now comes word where there will be a famine on the land. Well, any news of famine is not good news. Now, we live in southern Idaho. It's as though the word drought, which should be called, we live in drought southern Idaho. There's even after a winter such as we had with lots of moisture, and if you've not been to the mountains recently, still heavy laden with snowpack. Places you can't go that you normally would be able to be, and dust would be flying everywhere. So how we are familiar that even that kind of a winter doesn't remove the title a drought-ridden climate. Hard. Difficult. What precedes a famine but a drought? So if you can you'll at least have this benefit. You know what a place that is described as, a place that constantly lives with the hardships of drought. And drought is not a label that no food is going to grow. Drought is, it's going to be really hard. You may still survive it. Be good stewards of the water. Be careful with the water. Be good with it all and be careful with it. Doesn't mean you're going to go without. It just means it's going to be hard. And so you get that living in a place such as this, especially if you're in the agricultural business. You know how difficult, you know how hard living in a place that cannot sustain a crop on annual rainfall. I mean, again, you stop and think about it. Out of the enormous amount of moisture we received over the winter, if farmers didn't have the benefit of irrigation, everything in the land in southern Idaho would be as brown as the desert is. I was quite surprised as Mark and I were driving to Salt Lake to get on our plane to go to Haiti. I was still surprised how green the desert was. I was only gone for 8 days. Can I tell you the drive home? I live in the desert. It is as brown as the desert has ever been. And that's just a little stretch of time without the blessedness of rain falling upon the land. If it's not for the benefit of irrigation, you and I would understand these things perhaps even a bit better. But the drought is not news of disaster. It is news you must be prepared for the potential of hardship. But the news of famine is completely different. The news of famine means that it is a certainty that the crops will fail. It is a certainty that the crops will not survive till harvest. It is a certainty. And we've seen throughout the pages of Scripture that there are famines, and that we even know with Joseph, whenever he's sold by his brothers into slave traders who are on their way to Egypt, that God places him for a particular reason. Event is essentially to be a place of refuge during a season of a prolonged famine. And we learn from reading the Old Testament that Joseph was a good preparer. He had news that a famine would come, and he put himself to the work of preparing during the plenty years that there would be in the hard years reserve and enough to sustain not only the people of Egypt, but also for this peculiar people, God's people, the Israelites. Well, so we know that the word famine is not a foreign term in Scripture. And it's used, the benefit of it is that we would see the severity of it. So here, again, we've already made note of who's doing the declaring. It is God who's doing the speaking. Verse 11, "Behold, the days are coming when I will send a famine on the land." Now one must stop, and when you read Scripture, I hope you do this, you stop and think, wow, that's God saying He's going to do something that is very difficult. Many times in our culture, we don't want to think of a God who speaks like this. We only want to think of a God who's always giving us blessings, always making our life more comfortable. We live in a land where that kind of God is worshipped, and anyone who doesn't worship that God, who's bound to give you good things and bless you with prosperity and monetary things, that God is really the popular God of our day, but it is not the God of the Bible. This God, when His people are in need of returning to Him, is not afraid to give His people hard days. "A day is coming, declares the Lord, and I will send a famine on the land." Not a famine of bread and thirst for water. No, this is a worse kind of famine. This is the kind of famine that is unexpected, and perhaps even at first hearing or first glancing of it, you think, when a hearer would hear this, it would be, oh, that isn't that good? We're not going to go without food. We're just going to go without a word from God. That'll be so much better, because if we're going to go without food, that's hard. But a day without a word from God? Well, okay. We can survive that. Can I tell you today? That is no famine you ever want to live through. That is no famine you ever want to be on the brink of. A famine from the Word of God. Now, when we read these kinds of things, we will also begin to think, well, this obviously is not for us, because look at us. We're a blessed people. We have the Word of God. We'll always have the Word of God. We'll have the benefit of the Word of God. And we can go to it and we can read it and we can be reminded of what God has said. And it is a blessed thing. But what is... You know about world history. You know about hard days in the church's past. You haven't forgotten about that massive event that happened in the evangelical world about 500 years ago. When I say about, I mean we're right on the precipice. October 31st, 500 years ago, where there is an intentional movement that begins to shake, that begins to reawaken a people who have been in a famine for a long stretch of time are about to be on the verge of the sweetness of God's Word. A great reformation. One would say, well, 500 years is a long time, but you haven't forgotten the kind of bloodshed it took for you to have a copy of this Word, have you? You haven't forgotten about the hatred and the vitriol that sits in the core of evil men that want to keep this Word from people? If not for brave men, if not for men and women convinced that this is a word from God and it's to be preserved for all generations, if not for that kind of a benefit, if not through the hard days that they lived through. Now, I'm not saying that those were the days that are being prophesied here. I'm saying there definitely seems to be a cyclical pattern where there are seasons of time when God's people, in their rebellion, get to a place where God will send hardship upon them to create in them a passionate desire, a hunger and a thirst for His Word. So this is a famine of a completely different kind. And this isn't just a famine for the inability or the non-access to the Word of God. You see it. You're a good reader. Look at that last statement in verse 11. This is even worse than a famine of you not having access to the Word of God. This is the kind of famine that is so widespread that nobody even wants to hear the Word of God. We'll see. You know that there are things that the apostle is saying to the New Testament church. There will come a day when they will not put up with sound doctrines. They will not put up with preachers of truth. He's speaking about the church. He's speaking about those who have made professions, those who would even say in their day they are the proclaimers, they are the bearers of the name of Jehovah, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they will have nothing to do with sound doctrines. They'll have nothing to do with truth. We'll read that in a moment in the New Testament. But do you see the severity of this famine? It is not a famine of bread and water. It is not a famine of hunger and thirst. It is not even a famine that man does not have access to the Word of God. This is even a much more severe famine. And that is a widespread famine where there is a famine, a shortage of people wanting to hear the Word of God. That is no day that would be a pleasant day. Where there is a widespread stopping of ears when the words of God are heralded in the communities. Now they'll stagger from sea to sea, verse 12, from the north even to the east. So this is widespread. They will go to and fro to seek a word from the Lord. So there will be some in this season, in this famine, who are looking for to hear a word from the Lord, but they will not find it. When I read text like this, it takes me to my knees. Oh dear God, if a famine were to spread across our land for the hearing of the Word of God, let it not land on the blame of this pulpit. That as those who would search for truth, and they would come to this place, they would not walk away hungry and thirsty in the day of famine of hearing a word of God. But may they come and may they find. And can I tell you, church, we want that to be the case, but we must do something now to be prepared so that when the famine comes, or if a type of famine like this were to come again and to come on our land, that we've prepared ourselves to be a place where the weary traveler, thirsty from his journey, hungry from the hardships and famished by the hardships of his day, would come and find a place where they could draw from the well of God and eat at the table of God's Word. We must make preparations now to be prepared for a day such as this. Now, let me be certain of two things. One, I am not standing before you today giving an extra biblical or out of the Bible prophecy that this famine is coming to our land. I'm not there. But can I say this? You're an observer of our culture. You're not immune from what you hear and what you see. Are there not signs that we're in a drought? Not of rain, and not of food, and not of crops. Are we not in a drought? Are we not in a season of a drought in the land today? In this what was once a prosperous nation in relationship to the faithful heralding of the Word of God? And in this land where there was a season of time where church houses were filled with hungry people to hear a word from God. Are you not an observer of the days of which we live? There is a growing desire to stop the ears from sound preaching. There is a growing appetite for things outside of God. When we see things like that, shouldn't we stop and take note? Shouldn't we stop and take inventory? Is there something we ought to do now to be prepared for if this drought were to go any longer? Are we now in the language of a famine? If the drought goes another season and the harvest is not taken of, and it's not, there are not out of the harvest prepared heralders and advancers of the gospel, what will come of the next growing season if there's nothing out of this growing season to plant for the coming? Should we do something now? And if we should, then the question has to be, what is it? What do we do? What should we do? Well, we will not forget Amos. Go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4 have some profound words for us. So we're asking this kind of a question. What does a famine of hearing the Word of God even look like? Well, let me just take a quick moment and remind you. Or redirect you to what you already know. A famine for hearing the Word of God looks like this. Where the law of the land gives no regard to the sovereign rule of Almighty God. And the laws of the land begin to shift and to change. And terms at once built and gave security to a sound nation begin to be redefined. And embracement of lifestyles that are opposed to God and would even be intentionally arrogant toward God, that will be accepting of demonic or evil or godless behavior. And we become, when the nation becomes the promoters of, or the city becomes the promoters of, lifestyles or ideals that are opposed to Scripture, then I think we can begin to answer the question of what does a famine for hearing the Word of God look like? It begins to look like this. Well, that's not the only question we need to ask out of this. The question I've already posed, how do we prepare for such a day? And then, we'll certainly have to answer the question, why should we prepare? Why can't we just go ahead and live our days out? So we need to ask three primary questions. What does a famine of hearing the Word of God look like? How do we prepare for such a famine? And maybe my last question should be my first question, is why should we prepare for a famine? But I'll go ahead and keep it as the last question because it has a number three next to it in my notes. As I was rereading it this morning, I thought, maybe I've got my notes out of order. But we'll follow it through and we'll see. I don't think the order of the questions is necessary upon each other. There are three, I think, independent and three good questions to ask around the statement of God through the prophet Amos upon the nation of Israel, and then for us as observers of the treasure of God's Word that we would see in our day. What does a famine for hearing the Word of God look like? How does a people prepare for such a famine? And then should we even prepare for such a famine? Look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 1. The apostle, so this is far removed from Amos. The nation has clearly gone through a famine. The geopolitical, peculiar nation of Israel has gone through a famine for hearing the Word of God. And perhaps one could even argue prior to the inception of the church was even with Christ on the earth still experiencing that famine of hearing the Word of God. Now, chapter 3, we have the blessed work of God, that God has given the world a church. And the purpose of the church is to proclaim the Word of God, to take the Word into dry and barren places, into places where the famine for the hearing of the Word of God is the primary. So the apostle says in chapter 3, verse 1, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now, I have a list of things in my office that I think that I have written down under the title of Understatement of the Century. And that's not because I'm saying God has understated himself. I'm saying from the observation of it upon our lives in the potential that lays before us, to say that in the last days difficult times will come seems like even really is that's so surprising. I didn't know that in the last days difficult times will come. I want you to hear it. I want you to not miss that. I want you to see this. I want you to understand that when Scripture speaks, it's speaking for a purpose. In the last days, and we don't know the last days, much of the language of the New Testament places the inception of the church as in the era of the last days. Now, I know, you sit there and you think, if you're not careful, you begin to say things like what Peter warned against, that some will take the patience of God as God must be uncaring and uninterested in the days, because nearly 2,000 years or past 2,000 years have come past, and look, we're still living in the last days. Is it really the last days, or is it the last millennium? Because a millennium is a long time, but to say the last days, I can treat that perhaps a bit differently. But can I say to you, church, you don't have any business to start thinking, well, it's been 2,000 years, so you know what's another 1,000 years? I'm not going to be around in 1,000 years, and so let me go ahead and live in my comfort and live in my pleasures. But no, you must think like the Bible speaks. If the Bible says in the last days, and it's addressing the era of the church, then live like it's the last days. Live out your days as though these are the days before the judgment of God comes. And in these days, and certainly you can see over the history of the church, difficult times have fallen upon God's people. They have. God's people are given instructions how they should live in those kinds of difficult days. Well, look at how the apostle describes what a famine for hearing the word of God looks like. This is how he describes it, verse 2. Men and women, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them, he's not done describing what a famine looks like. For among them are those who enter into households, and they captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But, verse 9, they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres folly was also. We won't take the time to expand on all of those descriptors, but do you not hear? One could make an argument. This is a description of the hearts of men. This is a description of really the depravity of man. All men everywhere. As sweet as that little child, either in your arms or in the row next to you or in front of you or behind you, or that you hear making their presence known in the room as the morning goes along, as sweet as they are, there resides in them a depravity of this level. There resides in the heart of all men a desire, a hunger to be a lover of self. Stop and think of of how often you behave out of love for yourself. Now, I'm not talking about a good kind of love, because obviously there is a right kind of love for self. If we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, there must be some level of love for ourselves that is good. But not a selfish love, not one that is built on unbelief and pride, but a lover of self that is of that, built on pride and such. A lover of money, boastful and arrogant. This is what's describing a larger consuming population of those who bear the name of Christ. Now you get this. We read, you're good students of the Word of God. You know that not everyone who makes profession of the Lord Jesus Christ is actually a Christian. But you understand that those who take on the name of Christ and attach themselves to the church, the bride of Christ, that population is increasing in the church. Thus, more and more churches becoming weaker and weaker because they continue to fill themselves up with love for themselves and love for money. Give us programs that we want. Give us events that we love, and teach us to be lovers of money, and teach us to be boastful, and give us a church that we can brag about, and give us a denomination that we can pat ourselves on the back about how good we're doing. Can I say those are really dangerous things to do? We give ourselves an inch to pat ourselves on the back, pride will take up a consuming amount of your mind before long. Be extremely careful. These last days will look like this. There will be those who are disobedient to their parents. Well, we've already seen the commandment of observation, of commandment to honor your mother and your father and your mother, obey them. And this commandment of God comes with a promise. And yet, that command of God increasingly gets taken over by rebellion. Children not wanting to obey their parents. Disobedient to them. And children raised in good homes increasingly rebellious against their parents' good teachings. These will be things that will show us. And I think this is evidence of what it begins to look like, that there is a drought in the land and that famine is but a generation away, an increasing disrespect and disobedience of parents. Parents, is why you must give attention. When a child disobeys you, you must help the child understand. Not because of the rage that's welling up inside of you, of how dare you not obey my command. But because you know there is a propensity in the heart and the soul of your children, it is important that you teach them why they must obey you. Because it is an honorable act unto God. Teach them this. Do not let your teaching and your training of your children just be about them obeying you. Make it all about honoring God. Make certain that famine is not in your home because you're doing your duty. It still may exist. Do not get me wrong. You're doing everything right, and by a presumed prescription is no guarantee that the outcome on the other end is a child who honors God. You get this. You understand this. But do your part. Be an obedient parent and help your children. Help your children understand they have a depraved soul that wants to be disobedient to God. Help them see it. Help them see it quickly. And then give them skills and give them the power from the Word of God to overcome that craving to disobey you. Do not make it about them obeying your command out of arrogance. Make it about God. There is an increased lack of gratitude unto God. There is an increase of unholiness. There is an increase of unloving. But don't you know this? that while in this day in which we live, where there's so much language about love, it doesn't mean that people are behaving lovely or lovingly. Just because the word is being used, there's still a lot of unloving or unlovable actions that are going on. There's irreconcilable between brothers in the church. There is an increase of that. Where hardships land and disagreements exist, and we observe and we see things about each other, and it wells up inside of us a dislike for another person. Well, the era of our day says, let's just part ways and have nothing to do with it. But you know this, you're good students of the Word of God. You are ambassadors of reconciliation. Do not be irreconcilable. Pursue reconciliation and go for it. Here's a good example of a child that's learning obedience. She thought she had a moment, and looky there. Good. Jason, good work. By the way, I just love your family, Jason. What a blessed treasure God's given this church with your family. I visited the garden over at CSI with your wife and Caleb yesterday. It's a great looking garden. A lot of weeds they were pulling. Bless the Lord. So there is this irreconcilable craving that we're just going to walk away from each other. Can I say to you, church, in a day where hardship is on the horizon, there is no day for us to not live in reconcilable conditions with each other. There's no room for us to part company with believers. There's no room for us to just stiff arm and walk away. Guard yourself against that. That's evidence that there's a drought in the land. And if you don't give attention to it, it won't be long and you'll be in that same famine. You won't want to hear the Word of God. You won't want to hear news about being reconciled with those that you have differences with within the church. Malicious gossips. This is what the end days look like. Malicious gossips. It's possible that your innocent gossip is of the malicious kind. And it's of the malicious kind because you don't want to hear about your innocent gossip, which I'm not so sure that there's really such a thing. But it doesn't take long for your craving to want to talk about other people, especially their sins, with other people. With never addressing them, with never coming alongside of them and picking them up and helping them along the way. You're just engaged in the talking about how bad someone else is. Can I say to you, guard yourself against what that drought brings eventually. A longing to not hear corrective words about your gossip. People who have no self-control, they're brutal, they're haters of God. They're treacherous, they're reckless, they're conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What does a famine of hearing the Word of God look like? I think we have a taste of it in these pages, in these words. Are you in a drought of hearing the Word of God? If so, do all you can now to get out of the drought. The drought brings famine. In the famine, you don't want to hear from God. You're in a drought, bless the Lord. You still want to hear from God. Hear from Him. So how do we prepare for it? Verse 10, the apostle to the young preacher Timothy, now you, follow my teaching, follow my conduct, follow my purpose, follow my faith, follow my patience, follow my love, and follow my perseverance. Follow my persecutions, follow my sufferings. Such has happened to me as in Antioch and in Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. What can you do to prepare for the famine? Now this seems so peculiar, doesn't it? Seems like, well, then what you do is you build a fortress and you build a tower that you can collect everything in and store it in and get ready for a hard day. Well, the apostle will address this in the coming words that we have for us here. But here he's primarily saying, know this. If you're going to be prepared to enter, as the nation will go, perhaps, into the famine of hearing the word of God, be certain today that you're prepared for that day by following my teachings. Devote yourself now. Give yourself unto the reading of the word. Give yourself to the hearing of the word of God. Give yourself to practicing the word of God now. Because when it gets really difficult, you're not going to want to do that then. Because you've not disciplined yourself now. You'll give yourself into everything else easy in the hard day. Prepare yourself now for the hard days that are to come, the difficult days that are to come, by following my teachings, follow my conduct, follow my purpose, my faith, my patience, my perseverance. Understand that what you're experiencing now as persecution, it is partly preparing you for another day where harder days will come, preparing you for the sufferings. So what can you do? Prepare yourself. Devote yourself to the study of the Word of God. If there are opportunities for you to be engaged in studying of the Word of God, then devote yourself to it. Fine, does your church provide and give opportunity for you to sit down eyeball to eyeball with someone who's leading a direction and a discussion from the Word of God? Then give yourself to it now. Devote yourself to it. Fathers, can I speak as directly to you as I perhaps ever have? What can you do now to prepare your household for, if God were to so ordain a famine of the word, of the hearing of the word of God in our day? You must give yourself to the work now. Teach your children in your home. Do not push them off to someone else to teach them. It's your duty. Prepare yourself in the hard day now, so that in that potential hard day or harder day that comes, your children have been under the proper teaching. Now again, what they do with it is them. But you do your work. Moms, devote yourself to this work. Teach these things. Give an example to your children. Let them see examples. Let them see proper conduct. Let them see in your expressions to each other, as well as how you live yourselves in this day, let your children watch you. Let your children see you with the Word of God open. Let them hear you read these words. Parents, let your children hear you pray. Parents, let your children hear you formally teaching them. Give them the proper skills now for what may come if there were to be a famine of hearing the Word of God in our day. Well, there's obviously more, isn't there? Verse 14, you, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Well, we know the context of Timothy is a preacher instructing a young preacher in the work he should do. We see that there's benefit for all of us, not just benefit here to the preacher. This is benefit for the household. This is benefit for the husband. There's benefit here for the wife. There's benefit for the father and the mother. There's benefit for the child. Give yourself unto these teachings. They are profitable. They'll help reproof. They'll help hem in. They'll help guard that whenever when the drought prolongs, and the drought is, I don't think that I'm making too much of the matter in our day, but it certainly appears historically that we are in an era where there is still sound preaching in the land. We can bless the Lord for that. And it's not just, we're not just going to pat ourselves on the back and say, well, yeah, because we're the ones. We can look at the landscape of the nation and see there is still faithful proclaiming of the Word of God, and it's still fairly widespread. But be an observer of that. Notice it is shrinking. Notice it is getting less. In that kind of day, it's not a day to pull the plug and run away and hide in the mountains. It's a day of preparation. It's a day to get your household in order. It's a day to prepare your children. For if this pattern continues and goes yet another generation, we are then on the brink of a people who have no God at all. It's C.K. Chesterton that I just recently read, that he says, when we cease to worship God, we do not worship nothing, we worship anything. Do you understand that? Whenever there is a prolonged season of time where there is a drought for the hearing of God's Word, that eventually there just won't be a stopping of worshiping. People just won't stop worshiping God. They will go and worship anything. And that will be the generation that your children or your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren will be given. What can you do to prepare for such a famine? Give yourself to the reading, to the study, to the teaching of the Word of God. Give yourself to the preaching. In chapter 4, the apostle says in 2 Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Let's stop there for just a minute, and I'm going to say this. This is a word to the preacher, preach the Word. And again, it's not just for the preacher's benefit. There's a reason why the preacher would tell the preacher to preach the Word. Because there will come a day when the hearers will not want to hear a preached word. Give them a preached word day so that they remain hungry and thirsty. If you give them a day of clever philosophies and clever little funny stories that tickle their ears, you will make them hungry for that kind of preaching. Give them the Word of God, Paul tells Timothy. Preach it. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. You preach it when it's popular and you preach it when it's not. Church, you hear this preached word when it's popular. You hear this word preached when it's unpopular. Give yourself unto it and hear it and be thankful for it and be hungry for it. It is of benefit that it would reprove, that it would rebuke, that it would exhort. And doing so with great patience and with helpful instruction. For a time will come. Now, we can't say that this day is here. But again, we'll be observers of our culture. We'll be observers of the landscape. Is there not evidence that the day is either here or about to be here? A time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. This is how serious it is, church. Which leads me to the final question that has to be answered that I want posed before us today. Why should we prepare for such a famine? Well, lots of reasons. I'll keep it to a couple. First of all, it's our duty. And one could say, that's enough of a reason. It is our duty. Our God has instructed the church to this duty. Church, give yourself to the duty. When it's popular and when it's not, but give yourself to the duty. Why should we prepare for such a famine? Because we are responsible unto God for what we do in this day. A second reason why I think it's important that we should prepare for such a day, the potential of such a day. I think in preparing for such a day, we would certainly be right to pray, God, please, don't let it happen in our day. Don't let it happen in our children's day. I don't think there's anything wrong in praying in such a way as that, but don't ignore the fact that a prolonged season of a drought of hearing the Word of God brings a harder day upon the nation, brings a harder day upon the people. And that would be this, that we would have done our duty in our day, first because it's our duty, and secondly, it's for the benefit of every child you're hearing in this room right now. It is for their benefit that you devote yourself today to this work. It will not land upon this generation that they are responsible for the next generation's lack of knowledge of God. It will be upon themselves, but don't let it be upon this church and this generation's blame of how this came about. Well, I could prolong several more things here, and perhaps over the coming weeks we'll spend some time coming back to this and getting some additional benefit for this in relationship to some of the things that we'll pick up, some of the topics we'll pick up along the way. But can you not see that we cannot put ourselves just simply to doing more of what we're currently doing with an increased urgency to keep doing what we're doing. We need to make certain that what we're doing is biblical. We need to make certain that that which we're doing is of the duty that God's given us. If all we do is increase our urgency to do what we're doing, and we've not given attention to is what we're doing right with God, then we're not moving people closer to God. We're actually accelerating their moving away from God. If we give ourselves with greater urgency to doing that which God has not given to the church to do, we take along with us people who will go further away from God than we've taken them. We must give ourselves completely and devoted ourselves unto the work that God has called us to. Can I leave you with this final word? Dear beloved church, Eastside Baptist Church, do not grow into a position of apathetic arrogance, into thinking that the famine will not land on this place. To you, the born-again repenters of unspeakable sins, that's who we are. This is a gathering of repented sinners. This is a gathering of people who have done unspeakable acts against a holy and a righteous God. And He's called you into repentance. And you've obeyed Him and you've followed Him. It's to you I'm speaking to directly at the moment. I'm not speaking at this moment to the unconverted professor who just simply found a wave to get on and ride the wave with. I'm speaking to the genuine, to the authentic, to the born-again repenters of unspeakable sins, to you who are weepers over your sin. You've gathered at this particular location, 204 Eastland Drive North. We are to give ourselves to crying out to our Savior, who delivers us from the wrath that is certain to come. Well, we must stand ready to preach this gospel of good news when it is popular, and now when it appears that the popularity of the preaching of the gospel is no longer widespread in our day. It is to you that I give you this charge. to do so with great patience, and to do so by devoting yourself to the instructions of the Word of God. We must endure so that when we discover the emptiness that lays before us in the era of a famine, if it were to come, of a people who wait upon a false hope, there they will find, by the providential hand of God, a place, a preaching post, where solid truth, hope, refreshing water, and nourishing food from God is delivered. In a place where disaster strikes and food and water is unable to the masses, the humanitarian spirit of man is to go and set up places of food and water. We must act the same way, but with a greater urgency. Make certain in the day in which we live that there is a place of respite. There is a place of nourishment. There is a place where refreshing, unpolluted water exists. And that would be from the fountain of the living Christ. And do so as you find an increasing emptiness and an increasing appetite for those who will be hungry for a false hope. Note that as we're slipping down the slippery slope, and by many, arguably, we're no longer slipping, we're in a free fall, morally. If that is indeed the case, then all the more, we may be behind the game. The urgency of preparation may be years behind us. I visited my doctor. I'll call him my doctor. It's the first time I've ever said that. I usually just go find a doctor who's available, but I now have a doctor. I was visiting with him this week, and he says to me, "You know, Paul, men your age really need to start giving attention to their aging bodies around the age of 41. So I'm 9 years past giving attention to a lot of things I need to be giving some attention to. He said to me, he said, "Paul, the average American has from about age 41 to get ready for his first stroke or heart attack by age 61. And I think, "This guy, I'm never coming back here again." But he's speaking honest facts based upon his observation of the norm. And I'm thinking, this is good news for me to hear, and I'm behind the game. I need to step it up. I need to get with it. Now I'm realizing now at the age of 50, I can't make up for 9 years today. It may take me 20 years to make up for the last 9 years. But do you not see, do you not understand the urgency that lays upon us if such a news of a famine is on the horizon because of a prolonged drought or an increasing doubt or drought for the hearing of the Word of God, and there is an increased hunger and thirst for things that are godless? Is it not perhaps necessary today that we are behind the game? And we must step up. We must increase carefully, intentionally. We must give ourselves. This is no time for game playing. This is time for serious preparation for war. False doctrines are increasing in the land. Church, turn from the lies of the false doctrines. Some of you are under the spell of false doctrines, and you don't even know it. You won't know it unless you once again go to this Word and give yourself to these instructions. Will in this day there be known of this place, a place where pride won the day, where selfishness ruled the events, where unbelief was the norm and a cry out to God was rarely heard, if ever. Will you not give yourself to this work? What does a famine of hearing the Word of God look like? I think the Apostle makes a pretty strong case for what it looks like. What should we do to prepare for such a famine if it were to come about? I think the Apostle, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us sufficient instructions. Devote yourself, give yourself to the sound doctrines. And then what should we do today? Or the question, should we, is simply answered with an emphatic exclamation point. We must. Why should we prepare for the famine? We must prepare for it for the sake of our duty to God, whether another generation comes along and follows or not. But because of the potential of another generation behind us, we must devote ourselves to that work exclusively, faithfully, compassionately, boldly. The news is to the church. The news is to the household. Prepare yourselves. So God, we hear the principles and the precepts of Amos. When a people prolong their arrogance and their stiff-necked behavior before you because of your glory, you will send a famine. Well, God, we don't know for certain, and we certainly can be observers of the landscape, the spiritual landscape of our nation. There appears to be a drought. At a minimum, there is a drought. Lord, we understand that if we do not give ourselves today, that the outcome of the drought is a famine. Oh God, find in the land a faithful people who want to set up places of refuge, places where refreshing water can be tasted, places where nourishment from your word is given once again and prolonged and with perseverance. May it be a blessing. May it be a blessing to the city of Twin Falls that there are faithful people devoted to your word. May it be a blessing to the whole of the Magic Valley that there are a people who are devoted to preserving the truth and to proclaiming it in our day. May there be a blessing to the state and to the nation. And oh, dear God, please, may it be an increase. May they not just be found in sporadic places. May it once again be widespread for the benefit of all, for your sake and for your glory. We plead this and we ask that you would help us to be a prepared people and a faithful people unto the duty and for the preparation for our children and for the next generation. So God, may it be so. May it be accomplished in your power and in your strength today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.